1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hallelujah. Again, happy Sunday to all. Come on, guys. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're talking about the gospel part 2. The gospel part 2. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. That which I preach to you, which I also received, that you in which you also which you stand, which you also are saved. If you hold fast the words which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you that first of all which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, for whom the greater part remaineth to present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James and by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as by one born out of due time. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Romans chapter 5, 4:25 says, he was handed over to die because of our sins. He was raised to life to make us right with God. And so we talked about what is the gospel. The gospel is good news. It is what we call the good news on the battlefield of life. It is the message of the good news of Jesus' death, burial, death on the cross for our sins, to purchase our freedom from sin, sickness, and Satan. And by and through the shedding of his powerful and precious blood, it is the good news of the reality that Jesus Christ died our death. He was our substitute and our sacrifice. He was purchased our sins, punished for our sins and transgressions, past, present, and future. Everybody say that's good news. And he was, he suffered death, hell, and the grave for us 3 days and three nights. When the claims of eternal justice were satisfied, God, by his mighty power, raised Jesus from the dead. Somebody said, that's good news. So Jesus overcame more than just rigor mortis. He overcame death. He overcame the devil, darkness, disease, and demon emissaries. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He suffered spiritual death, hallelujah, for us on the cross when God the Father separated him for the first time in his life. The first words of the last seven words he said on the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when Jesus died spiritually. And, of course, that's called spiritual death, which is separation from God. Jesus came to live and die as our substitute and our sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. The gospel proclaims the power of the cross, which is a symbol of death and torture. It's part of the gospel. So last week we introduced and began to start that Jesus died for our sins, and we kind of went off on a trail talking about dying and how, has anybody taught us how to die? It was a very important segment of the message because many people are afraid of dying and afraid of death. And unfortunately, and I say many people, I'm talking about many Christians. Christians revere or fear death too much. But we're supposed to die in faith. Hebrews says that the people, those patriarchs, those people that have been before, gone before us, all died in faith. What does that mean for us? We should die in faith. We should not die in fear. We should not be afraid of dying because we're in the Lord. The Bible even says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. See, the fear of death is the master fear. It is the major fear that drives all kind of weird behavior in people's lives. And unfortunately, it's driven people as Christians to do certain things and be in reserved and hold back their full faithfulness to the Lord. Why? Because they're afraid of dying. You can always stem it to the fear that people are afraid of stepping out on God's word or stepping out or stepping up in the things of God. For example, giving or witnessing. Why? Because they're afraid of rejection or afraid of what if it don't work or afraid of I don't lay hands on the sick. What if God doesn't heal them? It's all stemming from fear. So as we transition to today, do we know how to die? Have we been practicing and confessing how you're going to die? Because Jesus told Peter after he was raised from the dead, this is how you're going to die, Peter. This is how your death is going to glorify me. And Paul said it this way. He said it in Philippians. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So some people don't see dying as gaining. They see dying as loss or a termination instead of a transition. And so they hold back, they reserve themselves from living the gospel or preaching the gospel. Because they think, what if I die? You think about what COVID did and what some of these diseases do to people. People put masks on and stay away from people, which is an attack against the church and against Christianity, for us to be withdrawn and isolated and insulated from reaching people who may be lost or who may be lonely, and they need Jesus, they need the gospel, and we withhold it because we say, I don't want to go around that sick person because they might make me sick or make me die. Think about it. Are you afraid to go into the hospital? Are you afraid to go in the ICU room? Do you believe more what the world says about, well, you might get germs, you might get sick, you might get infected, you might get this? That's all that fear. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Shame is fear-based. Shame is fear-dependent. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So let's go and look at Jesus' final week here. Next slide, guys. Next slide. And so we see his final week before his death, burial, and resurrection. Palm Sunday is a celebration of the King is coming. But the King is coming to die. Jesus came to die. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Luke 19, look at Luke 19, it says in verse 28, when he had said this, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem. He came to pass that he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany and the mountain called Olivet, which he sent two of his disciples saying, go to the village opposite you. As you enter in, you'll find a coat tied on, which one had never been set. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So when those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said it was them to them, but they were loosing the coat, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the coat? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the coat, threw their clothes on the coat, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So people were throwing their coats down. Then he said, then he was now drawing near to the descent of Mount of Olives. the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praised peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to them from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he said to them, "I tell you that if these would keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Jesus entering into Jerusalem as Israel's true king on that first Palm Sunday. The people spread their clothes on the road before Jesus, much as the supporters of Jehu had done after God told him that he would become king of Israel. Back in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. Now, Luke's account omits the word Hosanna, which the other three accounts say they used. Hosanna. Everybody say Hosanna. That's Matthew 21:9, Mark 11:9, and John 12:13. The word Hosanna literally means save us. So as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, they're using Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, Lord. Was getting ready to do that. Prophetically, spiritually, he's getting ready to do that. Now, what is striking about the Gospels that is that they focus on 1 week of Jesus' life. And it started on this day. For 7 days, the last final week is the focus of all four Gospels. In his life, up to his death on the cross, everything points to that 1 week. The Gospels devoted a third of their words to this final week. So I'm setting the table, setting the story up for you. Matthew chapters 21 through 28, one third of the book. Mark chapters 11 through 16, one third of the book. Luke chapters 19 through 24, one third of the book. John chapters 12 through 20, nearly one third of the book. So one third or 29 of 89 chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is devoted to Jesus' final week. So what are you talking about? That's the epic or the culmination of the story about Jesus. This last week. You know how you watch a movie and you see the highlight reels? Well, the gospel, the main highlight, culmination, is this final week. And so the other two-thirds prepare us, readers, for that final week. When we peek into the gospels, we see this is a lead-up to the main event. This is a lead-up to the main event. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the heart of the Bible is the Gospels. And the heart of the Gospels is the sacrificial, redemptive work of Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. So next Sunday, we're going to talk about the resurrection. And the Sunday after that, the final Sunday, fourth Sunday, the 27th, we're going to talk about his ascension. Because we needed to know the whole gospel context. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the gospels are essentially passion narratives with extended introductions. The gospels are essentially passion narratives. You're getting ahead of me. Getting ahead of me. You went too fast. With extended introductions. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. Somebody say, glory to God. So what is the big picture here? The big picture is Jesus' death was pre-planned and intentional. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't a coincidental. It was intentional and pre-planned. Acts 23, 2:23. But God knew what would happen. His prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. Number two, Jesus predicted his own death repeatedly. Go ahead, you can go to the next one. Predicted his own death repeatedly. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He was predicting his death. And here we are. We don't want to talk about death. Like I said, I'm in an insurance business, and most people don't want to talk about it. Or when they think of their life, they think, what do I do? I need to protect me? Just throw me in the backyard. Nobody's going to throw you in the backyard. But if have you thought about your death? But in the context, I'm going to die in faith, and I'm going to glorify God. Jesus talked about it all 3.5 years long with the disciples, saying, in 3 days and three nights, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth. And they think about, what are you talking about, Jesus? What are you saying that, Jesus? And they just kind of blew it off until it happened. Matthew 16:21. It says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it is necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and he would suffer many terrible things at the hand of the elders, leading priests, and teachers of religious law, and he would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. This is Matthew 16. He hadn't even died yet, but he knows exactly how he's going to die. Matthew 17:9 says, as they went back down to the mountain, Jesus commanded, this is the mountain of transfiguration, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Jesus knew he was going to die, but he knew his Father was going to raise him from the dead. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Jesus' death was now also voluntary. Everybody say voluntary. John 10:17-18. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No man can take my life from me. They tried, but they couldn't. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down, and I want to when I want to, and I take it up again, and this is what my Father has commanded. When did Jesus volunteer it? Back when he was the Word. Eons ago, before anything was created, there was a Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And the Word volunteered and said, I'll go because I love mankind. And take on the form of flesh and die for the sins of humanity. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Jesus' death was substitutionary. Substitutionary, Isaiah 55:4-5. New Living Translation says, yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Listen to this. And we thought it was trouble. His troubles were a punishment from God. Some people think, Jesus, why did God punish Jesus? What? A punishment of his own for his own sins. Jesus didn't die for his sins because the Bible says he knew no sin, neither was there any deceit or lies in his mouth. He was sinless, spotless as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And it goes on to say, but he was pierced for our rebellion. Whose rebellion? Our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. And he was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Hebrews 2:9 says, he suffered death for us. New Living Translation. He is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, God, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Come on, lift your hands and thank God that he did it for you. That's why we say Hosanna. That's why we say praise the Lord. That's why we say blessed be the name. Because he was going to do it for us. So we remember 2,000 years ago, he went and did it for us. Number five, Jesus' death was effective. Everybody say effective. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't a great tragedy. It was a great triumph. Colossians 2:11 through 15, New Living Translation, it said, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by physical procedure. God performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Because we've all been born in sin, but we needed to be born again. Praise God. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, cutting away your sinful nature. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And you were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave you all your sins. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So, next slide. So the cross is where death took place. Amen. The cross is where death took place. The cross, it is there his redeeming blood was shed. But Jesus didn't just suffer and bleed there. He died there. And the scriptures are replete with vivid descriptions of death accomplished in the result of faith in him. Look at this. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death. He did suffer, but was it his death? It was our death that he suffered for. Crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. He was going to drink that bitter cup of suffering and to die our death and pay for our sins. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So here's some of the scriptures that describe that. He died a criminal's death. If you look it up in the New Living Translation, he became obedient to death. And the scripture in the New Living says, a criminal's death. And then number two, he died for sinners. Romans 5:6. He broke the power of sin. Romans 6:10. His death removed sin. Romans 9:26. His death, number five, his death removed the penalty. Hebrews 9:15. His death made us holy. Hebrews 13:12. Number seven, his death reconciled us to God. Colossians 1:21. Through his death, our friendship with God was restored. Thank you, Lord, for that. Romans 5:10. His death produced no condemnation because it says, who is he that can condemn us? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If Jesus, our Lord, paid the price for our sins, this is big grace now. Everybody got your big girl, big boy pants on? This is big grace thinking. If he died for our sins past, present, and future, then where's the condemnation? Who can condemn you when the sentence and the judgment has already been paid? And the bad thing is that Christians run around hung up on their bad habits and unholy tendencies because they don't know what he did. They don't realize what he has done. Oh, y'all thinking about that now. Come on, don't break out of your seatbelt. Don't run out here screaming. Praise God. There's no condemnation. Everybody say, no condemnation. So the devil's a meanie, right? He comes in your ear and tells you, man, you done messed up three times this week. I don't know how many times you keep repeating that problem. You ain't a Christian. You ain't a saint of God. You ain't. You got to tell them there's no condemnation. Now, how do we deal with the sin? We've already been given redemption, but what Jesus also did, listen to this. This is beautiful. The Bible says we have redemption through his blood, but he also says, and also, or the scripture says, and even the forgiveness of our sins. That means if we do sin, we get forgiveness. How do you get forgiveness? 1 John 1:9, right? Sin goes out by way of the mouth. Righteousness comes in by the way of the mouth. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins. That word confess means acknowledge and agree. That means we have to tell the Lord openly and honestly, I was wrong. Your word is right. I'm sorry. I acknowledge my failure, my fault here, my sin. You don't argue and say, well, if I sin, because God knows your heart. Because what happens? Your spirit will convict you because the Holy Spirit's in there. You missed it. You talked to that person wrong. You acted ugly in that situation. Amen. And so what do? Lord, I acknowledge I did wrong. I spoke wrong. I acted wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sin. I keep that repenter close. Amen. And then he said, if you confess your sin, what is he able to do? He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, he goes on in chapter 2 of 1 John 2, little John 2. He says, I don't want you to sin, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He is a propitiation. That's a long legal word. But he's the one who legally took away all your sins, past, present, and future. There's enough in the blood of Jesus to take care of anything and everything. Whew, glory to God. We always say it this way. There's nothing in me that the blood can't cleanse. Whew! There's nothing in me that the blood can't cure. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood. What can make you whole again? Stop running around trying to make yourself whole through therapy or other things and talking to other people. Blood of Jesus cleanses you from guilt and sin consciousness. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Somebody say, hallelujah. Number 10, his death brought us home. His death brought us home. In other words, Jesus didn't want the Father to be lonely. He wanted to have a family. So he says, I'll take on flesh and blood, I'll become sin, and I'll be the elder brother of all the brethren and children of God. Because he's the Son of God, but we are sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? All right, next slide, guys. Thank you. Thank you so much. All right, now here's what happened. He gave up the ghost. He's dealing with the cross. You can look at the scene. Look at behind the scenes. Jesus, this is a scripture about Jesus. Psalms 22:16. My enemies surrounded me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closed in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Psalmist was saying that years ago. Now remember, the suffering on the cross was not only torture, but it was so torturous to Jesus because when he was on the cross, sins of everybody, the sins of the whole world, came upon him. So he was attacked by things seen and suffering things seen, but also things unseen. Now, if you look at this, I'm not going to go through all of this, but what did Jesus suffer include? Spitting in his face. How many like getting spit on? Blindfolding. They put a blindfold on him, and then they began to beat him with his fist. prophesy. Tell us who hit you. He got slapped. He got verbally abused. He got scourged with a lead-tipped whip, what we call a cat of nine tails. It had nine strands on the whip, bones, nails, and iron to take chunks out of his flesh. Put him on a whipping post and just slap, slap. But the Bible says, by his stripes, we are healed. Somebody said, praise the Lord. A crown of thorns shoved on his scalp. So after they beat him up, you know, his head swole up. So they, big, these are big, serious size thorns. And they platted it like a crown and shoved it on his head. So, you know, he's sore and it's bleeding. They mocked and taunted him. They beat him repeatedly on his head with a staff. So they took a little club-like staff, like a walking cane, but it was like a big stick. And they just beat him on the head, beat him with that. Forced to carry his cross. Now the cross beam, not the entire cross, but the cross beam was average estimate 70 to 100 pounds. So he's beaten up. He's barely living. Most people die after the beating because it's 39 stripes. 40 stripes would have killed him, kill a typical man. But that's why they were specialized in torture. They did 39 stripes because they knew the 40th stripe means a death sentence. Most people died under that in history, it tells us. Most people died. But here he is, his back's shredded. He's bleeding head to toe. And they say, carry your cross. And you're talking about 60 to 100 Roman soldiers just harassing him. Carry your cross. And so he's carrying the cross. And it's 70 to 100 pounds. He's already weak. The whole cross structure was about 300 pounds when they pushed it up and erected it. But they had the person carry their crossbeam just as a continual torturous act. You're dying. That's why the cross is a symbol of torture and death. That's why we embrace the power of the cross, what it brings to us today. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So he was forced to carry that cross. He was nailed to the cross and crucified. He was put, now these nails weren't skinny nails. These were considered almost the size of railroad spikes. So when he was nailed to his hands, they had to push it close to his wrist so his fingers, it would just split his fingers and he'd fall off. But they would put it close to his wrists to make sure he would stay up on there. And then they crossed his feet over the other and bam, put that railroad spike through both of his feet. And medical science says that when you're on that cross, you're basically, your heart is so much pressure on your heart, you can't hardly talk and breathe. You suffocate from the blood and water, liquid vacuum coming, and just like when you have congestive heart failure, but it's to the nth degree. It just makes it basically, it breaks your heart down really fast. You're already bleeding. You're already suffering. So hung up on the cross, and he didn't speak for himself. He had to basically push himself up on those nail spikes, and to get a little bit of breath to say something. And he never said something about himself. You know, one time the thief on the cross, and one of them said, Lord, remember me when you're going to come into your kingdom. He had to lift himself up and breathe. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Somebody said, hallelujah. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So you think about, and then he pulled out his beard. Isaiah said they plucked his whole beard out. Read it. Now, you see pictures of Jesus with a full beard, but how many, you know, like our brother here, and he's got a little bit, you got a little bit of chin music. Other people have a little chin music. But you figure he got a full beard, one of those Duck Dynasty type beards, or a little bit less maybe. People just pulling your hair out. I mean, plucking hairs out of my faith sometimes are painful. But you, can you imagine Jesus' beard, like our brother back here, like that, and they pull every single hair out as a torture. They're not using sophisticated tweezers or clippers either. They're pulling it out manually. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. Then he gave up his spirit. And Jesus went through all this unthinkable suffering because he loves us. He didn't want our sin to separate us from our Father God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. He wanted us to receive forgiveness. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. He wanted us to be born again. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. And to become a child of God. That's why he says he can globally claim, I'm the way to salvation. There's no other way. There's no other religion that will get you to God the Father but through me. Hallelujah. Then he went somewhere. He died a horrible death. But when he died, he went down. He had to suffer, like he said with Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So next slide, guys. So this is a picture of the underworld. So some people think Jesus, when he died, he went up. Now you think of this as the cross. This is Christ in the middle. He's got the thieves on both sides. He's got one that repented and said, Lord, remember me. So don't tell me people can't get Jesus in their heart and life on their deathbed. You got this guy on the cross. Now, this is a symbolic picture. We can't say it's realistic because we don't know. But these are five compartments of Hades or the underworld. Hades is another term for hell. And so in hell, under the underworld, Jesus' body went to the grave, but his spirit and soul went down to paradise along with the penitent thief. Then you got the impenitent thief, the guy that didn't repent, he went to hell. We always say there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There's a literal hell that Jesus talked about more than any other prophet or apostle in the Bible. Jesus taught more about hell. He taught more about hell than he did about faith. Because he said, you need to receive me to not go to hell. Hell is a prison, a holding cell, so to speak, before the final judgment in the lake of fire, which is eternal judgment. So Jesus went down because the way to heaven hadn't been cleared yet. The claims of justice had not been satisfied yet. His blood has not been carried to the heavenly holy holies to make a preparation for all these people from Abraham to Abel all and David. They were all here. This was the cool side. This was the hot side. And now because Jesus has rose from the dead, he took paradise up to the third heaven where God is. Because sin, because of Adam's fall, heaven separated from earth and paradise was now separated from its place in heaven. And think about what Jesus did. Now when we die, we don't go down, we go up. If you're in Jesus, somebody say hallelujah. But people who don't know Jesus, people who haven't received Jesus, they go here until the end of time when Jesus comes back and the what they call the great right throne judgment, and then they get thrown into here, which is the final sentencing, not for your sins, because Jesus did take care of that, but for your rejection of Jesus. You never received Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. You see why we got to tell people about this good news? Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so by explanation, these other ones, this is Tartarus. This is a place where fallen angels have come. Peter references it. Jude references it. These are prison for angels. They don't stay where people have gone. The prison for people is hell. The prison for angels is Tartarus. They're chained up down there. These are the ones that rebelled against God. These are the ones that did some really bad things. We won't get into that. This is the bottomless pit, or called the abyss, where Satan will be bound 1,000 years when Jesus comes back to rule and reign. Somebody say hallelujah. Our future is bright in Jesus. We celebrate him coming to get this done during this Passion Week. It changed everything. Praise the Lord. Come on, stand to your feet. Y'all get something out of that today? Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Woo! His substitutionary death, his shedding of his blood did. It released us from the penalty of sin, death, and the eternal damnation. It redeemed us from sin and satanic slavery, the price and the payment for our sins, past, present, and future. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Somebody say praise the Lord. If we can get a glimpse of how bad our sin was to God, we would understand why Jesus had to come. He volunteered to do it. Now, what he asks you is to volunteer to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hebrews 9:12 says, but with his own blood, not the blood of goats and the calves, he entered into the most holy place once and for all to secure redemption forever. Don't go to that place of the unredeemed, the unsaved. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, no one walking around, if you can't help it, if you can help it, we want you to bow your hearts before the Lord. Let's honor the Lord this morning and thank him for what he has done. Thank him for what he has provided and promised. Thank him for what he has, his blood continues to do in and through our lives. And if you're here this morning and you heard under the sound of my voice, either online or in person, and we thank you, Father God, for giving us this opportunity to share just a little bit about how Jesus' final week and a portion of that week started and commenced to paint a picture before these, your precious people. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. And if you're here today, you're not sure, if I died right now, am I going up or am I going down? The determining factor is, have I accepted and received Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior? No other person.